set somehow or another. So it's got to be the weather, so let's change the lecture ship and have it earlier or something, you know. But anyway, we're glad you're here. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be looking primarily there at the text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But, you know, as you open up this letter to the brethren there, Paul shows here his great love and admiration for these brethren. It's made quite evident as you begin to read the text here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patient of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, you're elect of God." And then in verse 5 it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you have known what manner of men we were among you for your sake." As you read those, you can't help but see Paul's great love for them. And his love was there for them, not because they were men or the women that were there, just because they were people, but rather his love was shown toward them because of what they had done, because of how they had received the gospel of Jesus Christ and what they had done with the gospel. These men here, these brethren here, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted about the pressing need to let others know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul had wrote before in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, it can be said of them that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's where their faith stood. Not in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. And we ought to ask ourselves today, and always ask ourselves this question, where does our faith stand? Does our faith stand in the wisdom of men, or does our faith stand in the power of God? Are we convicted about what we really believe, or is it just some game that we're playing? Is it something we do simply because we've been doing it for ever how long we've been a Christian? Is that why we do what we do? Or are we really convicted about what we're doing? Does our faith stand in the power of God? And if not, then it needs to be standing in the power of God. And how is it that we know where our faith stands? Well, there's only one way to know. I mean, I can tell you all day long that my faith stands in the power of God, but if I don't demonstrate it, then it doesn't stand anywhere, does it? At least not in the power of God. And Paul here was able to say that their faith stood in the power of God because they demonstrated where they were at. You know, the Bible teaches us that you and I are seen by our fruits, and everyone else can know by our fruits where we stand. Even our Lord talks to us about this very idea. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 to 20, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." He said, "Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, a great tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewed down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." We know by their fruits, don't we? And we know where our power stands out by our fruits, by the work that we're doing. And likewise, we know where it doesn't stand out if we're not doing the work we ought to be doing. If we're just given lip service, then we understand where our power stands at. It's not the power of God either. It's in the wisdom of men. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves, have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten what we're all about? You know, Peter reminds us, and I think this text is so important. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now notice what it says, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now why? That you should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're of these things, and being those things, we have an obligation to let others know that we are God's children. And if we really are God's children, if we're this peculiar people, if we're this chosen generation, if we're this royal priesthood, others are going to be able to see who we are. Because we'll demonstrate it in our lives. And that's what they were doing. And so by their example, they were showing others what they need to do likewise. That they needed to stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. That's where their faith needed to be at. And they, by example, show you and I that very same thing today. And so we ask ourselves, have we forgotten who we are today? Do we still remember who we are? And if not, it's time we start remembering who we are. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that says, that sit on a hill, cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth forth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As Brother Thessalonica did, so must we. We must let our faith be seen by others. So how do we do this? Well, the one way is by our faith, by our example, right? By setting the right kind of example. They were not only hearers of the word, but they were doers of the word, weren't they? They were doers of the word. As James said, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man behold his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Notice that word there, a doer of the work. Not word, but the work. There's work to be done, isn't there? "A doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James 1, verse 23 through 25. Do we get out and work? Or do we just play at it? You know, I know I'm talking to a lot of preachers this morning. And we need to be challenged too. As preachers, we challenge the congregation to get out and do work. But as preachers, are we getting out and doing the work also? I've known of elders who challenged congregations to get out and do the work, but they never showed up to do any work themselves. And no wonder no one else did. If they couldn't set the example themselves about to go down and do it by being there present, who else is going to show up? And if preachers preach all day long about doing the work, but yet we don't get out and do the work, no one else is going to follow us. We need to be doing the work. You know, the word doer here actually comes from a word that you and I today would translate as an actor. The idea of an actor, then it was the idea of a poet, but the poets would translate not actors today. It's just one who acts out the part he's playing. Not that we're just acting, but it's the idea that we are portraying who we say we are. And that's what we need to be doing. Portraying who we say that we are. That we're God's children. And that it means something to us. It's not just a name that we put on and take off like we take our clothes off and put our clothes on. There's something important to us. And so we must put the word into action in our lives if it's going to have any meaning to us. So what does it mean to be an example? The text says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." There are two words in these two verses here that we need to consider. One of them is the word follower, the other is the word example. And the word follower means an imitator. So that you become followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, our Lord, Christ. They were following in their footsteps, you see. And that's the very idea. Even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul told them of the Corinthians, "Even as I also am of Christ." You see, Paul says, "I follow after Christ, you follow after me as I follow after Christ." And so it is, we must be doing the very same thing. Now the word example means, the word here translated literally means types. And it's used to denote a form or a figure, a model or a likeness, a mark or an impression. And it was used metaphorically in the sense to come to signify an example or a pattern for imitation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these are examples. to all that believe, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they were being an example to all that believed, both in Macedonia and Achaia, and even other places. Their lives were being shown throughout the land, as it were. In John 20, verse 25, I want you to look at this text, because the idea of a mark or impression there, and this really impressed me as I began to look at this word and the concept of it. In John 20, verse 25, it says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him," they're talking about the Lord, "We have seen the Lord," but he said unto them, "Except I see in his hand the print of his nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my head into his side, I will not believe." The word print there means a die as struck, as imprecation, a stamp or scar, and by analogy here, it's a shape of a statue or something of that nature. And it resembles the idea of something that is a pattern, a print. And so you think about that idea, about the pattern that you and I are to be, that's an example that you and I are to be, and you think about the nail scars in our Lord's hands, as the nails are driven through, it left an image, didn't it? You don't remove that image. I have scars on me, you know, and if I were to shave my head, you'd see all of them. And I can tell you where every one of those scars came from, you know. If I can't, my mother can. But, you know, they left an image, didn't they? And they remind me of what happened. They remind me of where I was at. They remind me of where I should not have been sometimes, you know. They remind me of what I was doing and what took place. And the same thing as that nail scar through the hand of our Lord, it reminds us of what our Lord did, right? Because there's an impression. There's an example there, as you see. There's a print there. And so you now think about the idea of being examples. Think about the Lord's scars in His hand as being that concept. To be an impression upon others. To make our stamp. To make our scar, if you will, upon others. That's the very idea of an example. That others can see it. And when they see it, it takes them back to notice and realize who you are. That we're Christians. We're God's children. When they saw the scars in our Lord's hand, they understood that was the Christ who was crucified on the cross. No doubt they understood that, didn't they? And no doubt when you and I are following after Christ as we ought to, and we're setting the proper example as we should, people will see the impression that we give, and they will follow after Christ as well. They'll say, "He has been with Christ." And that's what we want, isn't it? We want others to understand that we have been with Christ. People will take notice of it. As in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus." They marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They left an impression, didn't they? They left a mark. And so that's what the idea of example means. But how did they receive this word, and how did they come about making this example? Well, it says they received the word, and the word of the Lord is always easy to receive, or rather, it's not always easy to receive. You know, when we receive the word, we're going to have to make some changes, aren't we? And as we receive the word, we think about these changes, we think about the sacrifices that we had to make. Now, I don't know about you, but in my life of having preached the gospel of Christ, I've had to make some sacrifices that if I weren't a Christian, I would have made. I've had to make some sacrifices of not being able to associate with some of my own family. And I know you all have too. Someone talked about the other day, the very idea of making that sacrifice and how that, I believe it was Brother Mike talking about James. And boy, that's a great lesson, by the way. But the sacrifices that our Lord had to make, you know, His own brothers didn't want anything to do. Well, we've seen that, haven't we? You've all seen that. I know in some of y'all's lives, I know, some of y'all well enough to know, that you all have had to make the same sacrifices. Sometimes there's some great sacrifices we have to make and become a Christian and staying faithful to God. I remember that when I first married my wife, her dad, he said, told us, said that, John, if you want to be my friend, you'll have to go drink with me. And I told him, I said, well, I really don't want to be your friend. I'm not going to go do that. We probably didn't speak 10 words to each other the rest of his life. But that was a choice he made. It wasn't a big sacrifice for me, I didn't think, But it was a sacrifice nonetheless, though. It was a choice he made, and I made my choice. And all of us are going to make choices through our life, aren't we? We've got to choose to serve the Lord. We've got to choose to receive the Word, you see. We often moan and groan about all the problems of this world, though. But to be fair, we think about all the problems and we think about this woe's me type idea. But you know what? When you think about our problems today and think about the problems that were there during this time, whenever these brethren were shown the gospel of Christ, our problems are nothing in comparison. These brethren, they were taught the Word of God. They accept the Word of God. They believe the truth in the midst of some of the worst afflictions known to men. They were in the time of the Roman Empire. And if you study history, you'll realize that there was probably no worse time in history to live than the time of the Roman Empire. It was horrible. It was terrible. Christians were persecuted because of their lifestyle, because they would not succumb to the rule of the Roman Empire. And they were persecuted greatly because of it. And so when we think about the time that they come into it and how they received the Word and the sacrifice they made, the text says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, that they have received the Word in much affliction. In much affliction. And we might wonder, well, what kind of affliction did they go through? Well, Paul gives us some insight to that. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 4 through 10, the Jews who do not believe in the Lord, they caused an uproar in the city because the conversion of those whom Paul and Silas had been preached to. And they said these men had turned the world upside down. And Paul later wrote in a letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, become followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." They had suffered like things as did Paul from their own countrymen. Paul suffered a lot, didn't he? We have some of the records of what Paul suffered. And so Paul tells them, he says, "I know the suffering you went through. I know how difficult it was for you to obey the gospel. I know how difficult it was for you to stay faithful." But they did. In the midst of all the afflictions, in the midst of all the turmoil, they remain faithful. And so can you and I today, and we must. And we must set the example for others that in the midst of all afflictions, no matter what they may be, no matter what hardships may come upon mankind, or hardships upon you and I as Christians, we must set the example that we will remain faithful. That's what they did. If they can do it, we can do it too. But it takes conviction, doesn't it? It takes determination. It takes realizing that what we have to do and then doing it. To realize the sacrifice we must give. And to realize what our Lord said too. Our Lord tells us that these things are not going to be easy. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 through 38. Jesus said, "For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me." So Christ even tells us beforehand, there's going to be some persecution. And there's going to be those who will turn on you, even of your own household. He says, don't be surprised, because they will turn on you. Let me tell you something. If people don't want the truth, they will turn on you as the one giving them the truth. They won't turn on the truth. They'll turn on the messenger, won't they? and they'll reject you, the messenger. And that hurts. It always hurts, doesn't it? And no matter how many times it's happened to you, it always hurts. You never get used to it. But it's something that we have to accept, to realize it's going to happen. And to realize this, that we stand in pretty good company. Because it happened to the apostles, it happened to our Lord, it happened to the prophets, right? Happened to Moses, didn't it? Happened to Abraham, right? You go back through the history of time and look at the godly men and women throughout the history of time, and it happened to most all of them, if not all of them. Record bears it out. They gave up much to follow after God, to follow after Christ. And you and I are no different even today. Paul said that we need to make the sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body to a living sacrifice, holy, accepted unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Have we done that? You know, the road of Christianity is not an easy road to travel, but it's a road that leads to a great reward, and that reward is to be in heaven. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, you may be tried. It says you shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death. And as David pointed out, that's faithful even the point of giving your life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. I'll give you your reward, you see, in the end, when you're faithful. Be faithful. Suffer what you have to suffer. That's what they did. They set the example for us that we can follow in their footsteps, and we can do likewise. These people are great examples because of these areas also. Number one, when I look at the what they were doing and look at their greatness, I see the main thing that really stands out to me is that they showed how to respect the Word of God. You realize that? That's a great example, isn't it? They showed how to respect the Word of God. Notice what it says as you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You can't help but see all the way through these letters the tremendous respect that they showed toward the Word of God. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because you received the Word of God which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as truth, the Word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Paul said you received it not as the word of men, but as truth, as the Word of God. They fully understand the words spoken to them by Paul and Silas in Acts 17 were words from God and not from men. They understood that concept. And the words spoken by Paul bore an impression as being inspired by God, that they should show forth that they were of a divine origin. Do we impress upon people's minds today to respect the Word of God? To realize what it is when we're reading this book? And I'm not talking about respecting this black and white pages, you know. I mean, this is my third Bible I've been working on. And, you know, my other ones, they're falling apart. They're going to fall apart if you use them, right? Or if you run over by a car. I've done that too. But if you use them, they're going to fall apart, aren't they? But I'm talking about not respecting this leather that's bound them. I'm talking about respecting the words. These words are from God. You see? They're not just words that some man wrote down. In our teenage class, and today we're going through right now the Christian evidences, and we're talking about inspiration. And these kids, you know, they act like they've never heard anything like this, you know. And I can't help but wonder, you know, have we missed the boat? Have we developed a group of people who don't respect God's Word because they don't realize that it's from God? It's not just words written by men. I asked them how many men wrote the Bible. They didn't know. I asked them how many years it took to enlighten the Bible. They didn't know. They knew some of the men who wrote it, but they didn't know how many men wrote it. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad to think that we have that knowledge and yet we haven't shared it with anybody and we haven't taught others to respect the Word of God. And no wonder the church is in trouble. We need to learn to respect the Word of God. Learn to see that God's Word needs to be shown to others as being the truth and accepted as the truth. Paul said that he approved himself as a minister of God by the Word of truth. The power of God by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He also stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preacher of Christ is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is saved is the power of God." God's Word is important, isn't it? And we need to realize just how important it really is. Are you ashamed of the Word of God? Are you ashamed to talk about the Bible, the truth, the things the Bible says? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," you see. Why? Because it is the power of God and salvation. The only thing that's going to save mankind is God's Word. And I don't care how well you put it together or how well you don't put it together. Let me use that concept. Not a good concept, but nonetheless. I don't care how you put it together. The fact of the matter is, what's going to convict people is the Word. Right? Well, I used to think, you know, man, if I could just be so eloquent, you know, and if I could just put all my words together just perfectly, well, I forgot to do that a long time ago. But I say, boy, if I could do all that, man, I could really convince people. And if I could, you know, get up and really make a nice show of things, I could really convince them. And this one older gentleman years ago told me, and this guy couldn't read or write, but he knew his Bible. But he told me, he said, "John," he said, "if the Word of God doesn't convict him, nothing you say will." And I think he was right. The Word of God is what convicts people. And the Word, the power is in the Word, not in me, not in you, not in my presentation or your presentation. I'm not saying we shouldn't do well in presentations. But understand that here, the power is here. Not in John Skaggs. It's whether or not you and I are convicted of the Word of God. These brothers and sisters Michael were. And because they were, they showed it, they demonstrated to others that they were convicted. And when you and I really believe it, really understand and have the respect we need for God's Word, we'll be convicted of it also, and we'll show others that we're convicted. Right? Amen? Brother, we need to say amen more. Amen. This old black brother years ago told me, he said, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick them to a bulldog. They say sick them, right? We need to respect the Word of God today. You know, when you respect the Word of God, you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, aren't you? Have you ever heard a preacher who calls himself a preacher tell you that there are certain things that he will not preach on because they're too controversial? Anybody who gets in the pulpit of the Lord's church and refuses to preach on any subject because it's too controversial does not respect the Word of God. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I realize that we need to be wise. There are times we need to speak on a subject and times we don't. Wisdom takes place. But for a man to say that he will not preach on a certain subject because it's too controversial, that man has no respect for God's Word. And I didn't even preach at all. Paul said that he was pure of the blood of all men because he had not shunned and declared the whole counsel of God, you see. That was his obligation because he respected God's Word. He did so. We need to respect God's Word too. Far too many folks today have no respect for the gospel of the Lord today. As far as many are concerned, the reading of God's Word is a bore. You know that? I get so aggravated sometimes with people and their demeanor about the Word of God. We have a brother, I was in this one congregation, and his brother would get up, and before the Lord's Supper, he'd read the same text over every time. You know, it was God's Word. It was the Word of God. And he read it over every time. And you knew when he got up, he was going to read the same thing. And this one family, they got tired of it, and they said, you know what, we're sick and tired of hearing him read that same scripture. And I told them, I said, it sounds to me like you need to read it. Because you don't have the respect for it. I don't care how many times it's said, you better respect the Word of God. That man was trying to put our minds at that place and that time in focus to the Lord's Supper. And maybe, you know, he could read something else. I'm not saying he couldn't have. But for someone to have the attitude, you know, that we're tired of listening to that, that's wrong. It's still God's Word, isn't it? It's still the truth, isn't it? We still need to hear it, don't we? One congregation out in Oklahoma, they told me several years ago, said, John, would you stop ending your sermons with an invitation about being baptized? Said, we've heard that over and over and over. And I said, well, no, I won't. You know? And matter of fact, the next sermon, I preached a whole sermon on being baptized. How do you like that? See? No, I won't. I'm going to always offer the Lord's invitation. If that's all I do, that's what I'm going to do. I want people to understand they have a chance to obey the gospel every time we meet, any time, of course, too. But we need to be telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let them know, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As far as me is concerned, as I said, the gospel is a bore. It needs to be taken more seriously. And you ask yourself, well, how can we really know if this is the case? Well, just look at how many turn out to hear the Word of God proclaimed anymore. I mean, think about it seriously. Look at how many turn out to hear the Word of God anymore. You know, Jack, going back there, I'm not through. Now, I remember when Jack first came here and the lectureship was taking place, this building would have been a lot fuller, wouldn't it? Say yes. That's the word. Supposed to be in agreement. Amen. People don't turn out today like they used to, you know. I remember growing up as a kid in a little place and the building was full. You had to find a seat, you know. I mean, it was full. We didn't have air conditions. We had the windows, open up the windows, put a box fan in the window, and blowed air in there, but it was full building. People don't show up anymore. So for that reason alone, I know that people don't respect God's Word. We need to respect God's Word and realize how important it really is. The message hasn't changed, and true gospel preachers, they have not changed. They're still preaching the same message that God's always preached. We simply need to love God's Word. David wrote in Psalms 119:97, oh, I love the law as my meditation all the day. You know, if we love the Lord, if we love the law, His truth will meditate upon day and night, won't we? Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, they're following. These brothers, they showed us how to respect the Word of God. These brothers showed us how to receive the Word of God that they respected also. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and you became followers of us, the Lord, have received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. It costs, doesn't it? As we talked about earlier, it costs, and they paid the cost. They were willing to pay the cost. Let me ask you this. Are we like the wise men of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23? Do we buy the truth and sell it not? Or do we today, many people today, and I'm not making accusations against you all because I know you all are faithful, but there are many today who are making compromises, aren't they? They want to compromise the truth. You cannot compromise the truth, friends. If you do, you sell your soul out. And my soul is too precious to sell out, in my mind. So I'm not going to compromise the truth. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, for what shall a profit man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? if you're standing the day of judgment before God, and you will be one day, but having stand, been standing there, and God said, you know, I'm not going to let you into heaven unless you can come up with something, what would you come up with? Well, you'd come up with everything you ever had, and plus everything everyone else ever had. You'd try to come up with the whole world, say, hey, God, you can have it, right? Sure you wouldn't. You'd give everything to have an entrance into heaven. And so what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Everything. And the thing about it is, we got to give it today while we're living, not after we die. Because after we die, it'll be too late. And so they set the example that they gave up these things. These people are examples because they showed us what to do with the Word once they were convicted by it. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, from you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaia, but also at every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul said this, in essence. Paul said, when we go someplace, we don't have to tell them about you all. They tell us about you all. Isn't that great? To know that when you go someplace else, that other brethren are speaking about the work that you're doing. Isn't that great? You don't have to go out and toot your own horn, so to speak. And others don't have to go along and tell others about what you're doing. But they already know because of your work. Because the work that you're doing, other people see it. And they talk about it. And they tell others about it too, you see. That's the example that you and I need to set before others. That's what they did. And what a great example they have set before us. A great example to follow God's Word, to take God's Word into our lives, and to be the kind of people that we need to be. And I challenge you this morning to go back and read these words that Paul wrote to the brethren there at Thessalonica. And be convicted in your heart to be as they were, to receive the Word of God, and then act upon the Word of God, and go forth and sow the Word of God to others. Thank you.